Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
Beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear you tonight. Help us, God, to have open hearts for the word that will be implanted and that is able to save our soul. Lord, if there's any distraction, we come against that. If there's anything, God, going on in our mind that is operating as a hindrance, God, I rebuke that. Lord, for those that come seeking transformation, God, we know that you are the transformer. And then, God, as the word comes and begins to challenge us and to deal with things within us, give us the strength, God, not to just hear it, but to walk this word out. We want to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Hebrews, please, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to go back to those first two verses. And in dealing with those first two verses, it is imperative that we take our time. So Hebrews chapter 1, I'll read them, just verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to go back to work. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his what? Oh, there y'all are. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Again, verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, what we see in these two verses is a simple concept, but it's one that I think we need to be mindful of. God spoke long ago to the fathers, to the prophets, to Moses, to Abraham, to Elijah, to Elisha, to Nathan, to Habakkuk, to Amos, to Obadiah. God is speaking to these guys. And the sad reality is this. We seem to respect them. Even in the Old Testament, the kings would call for the seer. The kings would be like, look, we need to go to war. What is God saying? Right? The kings would say, hey, we need to know what's going on in the world. What is God saying? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of lack. Here's what you do. Like, we knew that the men of God held authority, right? And then from Malachi to Matthew, we have 400 years of silence. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and they were like, meh. Give us Abraham again. Let's talk to Moses again. And so it's sad because somehow we have minimized Jesus when he is the greatest. We even see in the writings of Paul, if you do a study of Paul, when he was trying to unify people, like unifying the Jews and the Gentiles, or like you read in his writing in Galatians 3, if he be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? Paul was trying to bring people together, but there were still folks like, Moses is better. And so when Jesus would stand up and say, you have heard that it has been said, but I say, they was like, mm-mm. And now as we are in 2024, there's many of us who are like, Jesus, I know you said that, but insert favorite heretical preacher here. Right? I like their word better. This preacher entertains me. This preacher, I like their service. This preacher is hyper. They're more hype. You know, they fit is better. Sock game crazy, right? You know, this is kind of what we use to validate whether or not someone's anointed. You see what they drive? You see what they drive? You know? My pastor's house goes crazy. Like, we use that to validate one's anointing. Solomon was rich, and God wasn't pleased. Saul, the king, had it going on, but God's hand wasn't on him. And so the sad part in our verse is that many of us have lost honor for Jesus, or we never had it. Or we never had it. And when I say we've lost honor for Jesus, anytime you place something before him, you've lost honor. Even your own pursuits. To take this a step further, for some, it's not even because we honor the fathers of old more, but it's because we have placed other people, other places, other things in the seat of honor. I gave you three things on Sunday that happens when we lose honor. Number one, when we lose honor, we lose what honor releases. If you don't honor the Lord, you can't get what honor releases. Number two, when we lose honor, we validate our lack of respect. I mean, how would y'all really feel if the Lord was like, and that's what I thought? Think about that statement. Not like you don't know, but I need y'all to think about it because some of y'all need to hear it like that. Like, that proves what I've been saying. I knew I wasn't ever in the first place at all. Because all I asked you for was to get up 5 minutes earlier. That's all I wanted. I wanted 5 minutes. That's all I wanted. All I wanted you to do is stay off social media for a while. That's all I asked. All I asked you to do was cut out the sugar. That's all I asked. So you mean to tell me that sugar is louder than the Lord? That if God was to ask for 5 more minutes of your morning, sleep comes before God. If the Lord just asked you to ride in silence for a while, and to delete the social media off your phone. Our need to be in the know is more important than placing Jesus first. You mean to tell me that if the Lord said, no caffeine, I want y'all to think about this for a minute. Because the reality is, oh yeah, we out here, ain't we? This is why we fast. Fasting, okay, come on, let's talk. Fasting in and of itself is not supernatural. Oh yes. Fasting is the training tool set which, watch this, tells your body when I say no, I mean no. Uh-huh. And so if you're unable to say no to sugar, you're also be unable to say no to that inbox or that date or that gift that you had no business accepting from them. Oh, it done got quiet, see? Y'all thought sugar was bad. We're going to keep working. Number three, when we lose honor, we assign great importance. This goes right along with it. To things which are beneath God. Did it bless you? Me too. When you don't have honor, you start assigning importance to stuff that God is like, and why is that a big deal again? Why have you assigned greater importance to your diagnosis than to the healer? Number three, I sure will. When we lose honor, we assign greater importance to things which are beneath God. Ain't no way in the world that I assign greater importance to the bill than the provider. So let's work on recovering some of this lost honor. Let's work on recovery of honor. So write this down, please. Honor requires us to believe in the goodness of God. Now, I know it sounds simple, but write it. Honor requires us to believe in the goodness of God. See, there's an allure that many of us fall victim to where we treat the words from God that we like better than the words from God we don't like. I said there's an allure that many of us fall victim to where we treat the words from the Lord that we like differently or better than the words from the Lord that we don't like. And so I start tonight, because everything I just said before that was recap. We have to believe in the goodness of God. Now, if I was to say, by show of hands, how many of you believe in the goodness of God, you'd raise your hand. But hold on. Let's hold on. The goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how the word makes us feel. The goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how it makes us feel. So here's what happens. We get a word and we determine whether or not that word is good or not based upon how we feel about the word. Are y'all walking with me here? So that's not the determining factor of whether or not a word is good or not, because your soul is not the first target of truth. I'll do that again. Your soul is not the first target of truth. Your soul houses your mind, will, emotions, intellect, and imagination. So when a word comes forward, it ain't going to your soul. I'm talking about a true word. Manipulation targets the soul. The word of the Lord targets the heart. Huh? And so when the word of the Lord comes forward, how you feel about it is not primary. So don't be judging whether or not it's God based upon the fact of how you feel. Some people get to talking about, I know it was God. Why? Because I cried. I don't care. That don't mean it's God. No, seriously. The presence of an emotional trigger does not indicate that was God that pushed the trigger. That pulled that trigger. No, it doesn't indicate that. You can be all in the feels. You can be all in the feels. And God's like, I ain't got nothing to do with that. Amen. Sometimes when it comes to your emotions, you don't know whether or not it's pain or victory triggering the same response. So the goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how it makes us feel. Number two, the goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how the word aligns or does not align with your desire. Let's go back to number one. The goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how that word makes us feel. But number two, the goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how the word aligns or does not align with your own personal desire. Don't tell me that the word is good because it lines up with what you want. That is not an indicator. The word of the Lord can come forward and you don't want no parts of it, and it's still God. That would never happen. Ask Jonah. He wanted no part to that word. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah, I don't want to do that. And if you think that he's the only one, ask Moses. Go tell Pharaoh. I don't want to. Huh? If you don't think that's enough, go ask Jeremiah. Huh? He was like, I'm too young for this. Huh? If you don't think he's enough, go ask Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. My family unclean in them. So the goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how the word aligns or does not align with your personal desires. There are times where God is like, it's me. And you're like, I don't want it. And God is like, and it's still me. Right? This is why I said honor requires us to believe in the goodness of God. I need y'all to understand the tension that I'm creating on purpose. So hold on. You mean to tell me that God can give me a good word and it don't feel good? Yep. You mean to tell me that God can give me a good word and it don't align with nothing I want? Yep. And so again, do you really believe in God's goodness? And maybe we have a false sense of God's goodness or his lack of goodness because we've been waiting for how it makes us feel or waiting for it to line up with what we have been asking for. Now, then number two, where I said the goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how the word aligns or does not align with our desires, is especially big when you ain't crucified your flesh yet. Because let me tell you something, when you haven't crucified your flesh with its lusts and passions, amen, then there's a whole lot of stuff God gonna say, and you're gonna be like, I don't want it. Of course it doesn't, because the spirit is willing. But the flesh is what? You don't want nothing from God when your flesh is strong. Huh? Amen. Some of us in this room need to be honest. My bad, God. The reason I keep rejecting your word is because I need to repent. Here's number three. Oh, Lord. The goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how acceptable the word is to the world. Sure will. The goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how acceptable the word is to the world. Third time. The goodness of God's word has nothing to do with how acceptable the word is to the world. Many times, God will give you a good word, and it don't line up with nothing you see in the world. Amen. Like, God, that's you, but it don't make sense. I asked my mentor about it. And my mentor said, it didn't make sense. Is your mentor saved? Full of the Holy Ghost? Huh? No, seriously. Because listen, no, my mentor is a successful business person. I didn't ask you that. I said, are they saved? Full of the Holy Ghost? Because sometimes you're asking questions of people who cannot comprehend the supernatural word that you're receiving. Amen. The things of the Spirit are not carnally discerned. So why do you keep bringing spiritual things to carnal people? Well, because they're successful. Let's go back to the premise. Do you believe in the goodness of God? Because if that's the case, sometimes God's going to give you a word and you're going to look around and go, Lord, this don't make sense. This don't make sense to nobody. Talking about leave my country and my kindred. Lord, this don't make no sense. I'm not really sure. Huh, Lord, I've been working this job. I've been working in this government job for 11 years, and you want me to do what again? Leave? Leave? Wait a minute, Lord. I've been working this job, and I'm up for promotion, and you want me to do what again? Leave? Leave and go where, God? Leave and go where? So the goodness of God's word has everything to do. Listen to this. The goodness of God's word has everything to do with the unchangeable reality that he is good. I'll do it again. The goodness of God's word has everything to do with the unchangeable reality that he is good. Third time. I know it. The goodness of God's word has everything to do with the unchangeable reality that he is good. Okay. To be good in the scripture is more than just an arbitrary acknowledgement. When the scripture says, you know, he's good, it means he deserves respect. It means he deserves esteem. It means, like the words of the song, he is the greatest power and he will never be defeated. It's also important for us to understand that this is a quality of God's personhood and not simply a quality of his ability. Come on now. He is good, not he does good. Go. Come on, you're getting there. Come on. She's that thing's locking in. Okay, he is good, not he does good. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Oh, we're going to go further. The goodness he does is based upon who he is and not on how he feels. Did y'all understand what I'm saying? Let's do it again. He is good, not he does good. So the goodness he does is based upon who he is and not how he feels. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that because he is good and he's not bad, he can't do bad, he can only do good? He is good. Lord have mercy. Because it's going to lock in more and more. It's going to lock in. So everything he says must be good. Because can't nothing come out of him that's not good. Yeah. The immutable nature of who he is, is what allows me to put him first. Because there's other people who might be able to do good, but there's only one who is. Normally when we say you are good, we're talking about a particular skill set that you exemplify. Oh, come on now. So when somebody says that Michael Jordan is a good basketball player, what we're saying is that compared to other people who we've seen, he has shown us that he's better than them most of the time. But that's not what it means when we talk about God. Let's talk about him. When we talk about God, what we're saying is he is. It's impossible for him to have a bad night. It's impossible for him to not be the best person on the floor. It's impossible for anybody to outscore him. It's impossible for anybody to guard him. He's unguardable. He makes a shot every time. His stats are always perfect. He never misses a shot. He is. Are y'all with me here? So the goodness he does is not based upon feeling. So when things get bad, he is still good. So who else would I ask? Who else would I go get information from? This is why. Listen. I need y'all to hear me. We got to start holding the standard to these pulpits. Because if the stuff coming from the pulpit don't come from him, that's not good. I don't care how much you like them. If it don't come from him, who is the only one, that is not good. So because the goodness is tied to an immutable. Learn that word. Immutable, unable to be changed.
Right.
That's the immutability of God means that his character is unchangeable. I'll give you some scripture. In him, there is no variableness. No shadow of turning. Yeah. No variableness. That means that the level that he's at never goes down. There's no day where he's not as good as he's ever been. Oh, that means that the best he's ever been is, watch this, never gets any lower than that. So. Because the goodness is tied to an immutable characteristic of God. Listen, he can't stop doing good because he can't stop being God. He can't stop doing good because he can't stop being God. So wait. If all of this is true and Jesus is God. Oh, y'all. Huh? If Jesus is God, how in the world do I ever put anything greater than Jesus? Oh, I and the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Around verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wait. So you mean to tell me that the divine logos has been here from the beginning? The divine logos has been here from the beginning. And if the divine logos or the word and God is the same person, that means that when God opened his mouth in the beginning and said, let there be, oh Lord, he was actually releasing divine logos from his mouth. So the word that came out of his mouth became flesh and dwelt among us. So the let there be in Genesis walked around in Matthew. So when Jesus was walking around in Matthew, the let there be was walking around in Matthew. That's why no devil was bigger, because this is the let there be. And you mean, who go check me? I'm the let there be. The winds and the waves. So they sitting up there worried about how do the winds and the waves obey him? I put the winds and the waves in place. How in the world does creation say to creator, I won't obey you? So when Jesus is walking around, the very person who spoke in the beginning had flesh on. And that's why when sickness came forward, Jesus was like, I've been here before you. And this is why when we began to discredit the Holy Ghost, y'all missing how powerful it is. Because last time I checked, if in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God, also we understand in the beginning the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Yes, that means that the Holy Ghost was there in the beginning too. And we get to have that same Spirit within me. So you mean to tell me that I get to walk around with the same Spirit of God within me? Are y'all in this room? So he can't stop being good because he can't stop being God. As a matter of fact, I know I'm trying to be calm, but as a matter of fact, this is how your praise goes into extra innings. No, seriously, I'm going to show y'all how to get an unstoppable praise. No, I'm for real. I'm about, watch this. I am. I'm going to show you three scriptures. I'm going to show y'all how to get a praise that ain't got nothing to do with your feelings. I'm going to show you how to have a praise that ain't got nothing to do with your circumstance. I am. I'm going to show you how to praise God when you broke. I'm going to show you how to praise God when you're on the mountain and in the valley. I'm going to show you how to praise God when you have it and when you don't. I'm going to show you how to praise God when you're sick and when you're well. Are y'all okay? Put Psalms 100 verse 5. Watch it. Put Psalms 100 verse 5. For the Lord. See, y'all missed it. Y'all said y'all wasn't with me. Y'all was busy trying. The Lord is good. Wait. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Wait. So you mean to tell me, because right before this, we're talking about entering into his gates, right? That's right before this. So wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the reason I praise is not because of what he does? For the Lord is. Oh, that's not enough. So put up 1 Chronicles. Come on, put up. Come on, 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Look, all give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, see, don't give thanks because he does good. Give thanks because he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So wait. You mean tell me, my bad, Lord, I've been waiting on my song before I praised you. I've been waiting for a feeling before it praised you. Or this new modern church where you waiting to go up. No. I don't need nothing. I don't need nothing and I don't need nobody. I don't need none of that stuff. You know what I need to know? He is. So that's, I don't care what you said about me. I know who he is. And if I praise God, I'm going to praise him because of who he is. And who he is immutable. Raining, he's still good. Storms, still good. Job, still good. Jobless, still good. Come on now, he is. So you're like, how do I praise God when I don't feel like praising God? Okay, detach your praise from what's happening and attach your praise to who he is. See, the reason that your praise has been substandard and even hit or miss is because your praise is attached to the wrong wagon. You waiting on the organ. Waiting on the praise team. Come on now. Waiting on your favorite singer to come out with their next album. Then that's why you get devastated when you find out the truth about some of your idols. Huh? Come on now, because watch this. Yes, Lord. There are a whole lot of Dagons in the pulpit these days. Oh, yeah, go study them. There's a whole lot of Dagons in some of these pulpits. There's a whole lot of Dagons with collars on. Yeah. People who have been placed in the holy place but actually don't know God. Let me give you an extended example. Y'all right? 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let me give you an extended example. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. When the priest came forth from the holy place, all the priests were present, had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. Ooh, I could teach right there on that verse. All the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons, kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing the trumpets. Go back to verse 11. I'm trying, y'all. I got 27 whole minutes. I got 27. I'm taking every last one of them, too. The priest came forth from the holy place. So the priest didn't come forth from the bar or the strip club. That's not where they came from. So, you know, huh? I said they came from the holy place. Oh, y'all miss. The priest should have a lifestyle of holiness. There's a lifestyle of holiness. You should be able to see them out. And the same hands they laid at the altar, they can lay in the grocery store. And you shouldn't have to hear about them laying their hands somewhere they weren't supposed to be. The priest came forth from the holy place. All the priests were present, had sanctified themselves. That means I've done the work to sanctify myself before I get to church. And I sanctify myself without regard to division. Now, I know in the Old Testament what that meant because, see, listen, in the Old Testament, certain priests had certain days that they would work. And you got this priest who works on this day, and you got this priest who works on this day. But no, they needed something from God, so all the priests decided to minister at the same time. This wasn't no platform service, though, where we trying to out-preach each other and see who got the best hoop. Huh? Because this is what has to happen. The church won't find holiness till we stop recording praise breaks and put them phones down. The church won't find holiness till we stop recording the preacher's clothes. Come on now. Ooh, he so did close this message. You should have been taking notes. Why you got time to record his hoop? Huh? Oh, it's quiet in here. Close the message, preacher. No. We would hate some of these preachers in the Bible. Levitical singers, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests. You mean to tell me that the priest was with the singers? They was on the same page? And the preacher wasn't waiting until preaching time to come out? You mean, oh, he wasn't back in the office? Still smoking his last cigar before service? Don't come for me tonight. I got time. He wasn't taking his last sip. They were in unison with the trumpeters and singers. In unison. In unison. In unison. That's one note. With the trumpeters and singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify God. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled. Wait. So you mean to tell me the cloud can't really come till we figure out who He is? True. If all of us can't figure out who He is, the cloud can't saturate the place. Oh, yes. See, we think the glory drops because there's a lot of emotion in the room. The glory drops when we all figure out who He is. He is good. So I ask again, y'all sure y'all believe that? Y'all sure y'all believe it? Because some folk don't believe He is. Up until maybe a few minutes ago, you thought He just did. Because see, when He only does good, He becomes your sugar daddy. Huh? Lord, I need some good. I need some good. Come do some good for me. Huh? I need you to do good for my job. I need you to do good for my bills. Come on. Put some good on my problems now. Sprinkle a little good on there. Now watch this. Now watch. So He comes and He pays the bill. And then you dismiss Him. Because you never wanted Him. I'll call you when I need you. Some of our sermons actually promote that. We actually, watch this, we actually teach a premise of calling on the Lord from the perspective that He's far. When He's supposed to be with you. To call on the name of the Lord should not be a summons. To call, yes, on the name of the Lord should be an acknowledgement. As long as you treat calling on the name of the Lord as a summons, you're admitting you don't worship. Excuse me? The hour cometh, come on, John 4, and now is where the true worshipers shall worship the Father, and they shall worship Him in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks such to worship Him. So how can He be far if you're a worship when He's looking for you unless you hide so well that He can't find you? And so if you and God ain't in the same place, you're admitting your fallacy. Not His distance. He wants to be where you are. But the truth is, do we want Him there? What happens is, I'm about to sin, Lord. Leave the house. I call you back if my sin has consequences. Once what I'm about to do, once I get past the pleasure of my decision, and I have to pay the penalty for my decision, then I'll call you. The immutability of his goodness is one of the factors that validates his overwhelming greatness. Oh, I said the immutability of his goodness is one of the factors that validates his overwhelming, and I would say unequaled, greatness. We got to believe you're good and it can't change. Just like he is good, watch it, he also is great. Just like he is good, he is great. Listen, the next time the praise team get to singing the song and talking about he's great, that's it. It's fit worthy. Just lay out. It's fit worthy. I want y'all to think about that for a second. I did all of this work talking about his goodness. He is good, right? Yeah. Now just wrap your head around he is great. No. So take it beyond the principle that's in our finite mind. If he is great, it's impossible for anything else to be greater. Right. That's not possible. Because not he does great, not that was great, he is great. That means the very standard by which all things are judged, he is. Yes. It just sinked in for you, didn't it? He is, how can you put something above is? What comes above is? Nothing. However, when we hear something we don't like, hear a word we don't like, we sadly lower the preeminence and the potency of his goodness in our own hearts. And we superimpose our will over his will because I don't like what you said. That don't feel like. I like my way better. So it's not that you change who he is in reality. You change what you can experience from who he is in you. I am good, but if you don't want me there, you'll never experience the goodness that I am. I am good, but if you don't want me, you can't get who I am. Let me show you this. Because sometimes your displeasure with the voice of God will make you forget his goodness, even though he's been good your whole life up to that point. Then God tell you one thing, like, go over there and tell him you're sorry. I will do no such thing. I thought you thought he was good. So wait a minute. If he is good, everything that comes from him is good. That means that the instruction he just gave you was also good. So your inability to like it ain't got nothing to do with how good he is. But when you don't like it, your displeasure, you start discrediting his goodness. And if you discredit his goodness, you discredit his greatness. And if you discredit his greatness, you'll look for an alternative path. And before you know it, you've put another God before him. Let me give y'all an example. I got 16 minutes. We're going to use all of them too. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 19. And this is a prophetic declaration from Jeremiah. This is the word of the Lord coming through the prophet. Y'all with me? My soul, I'm in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good, they do not know. And that's a real prophet right there. And it's the word of the Lord. Somebody wasn't going to say thanks be to God after that one. Now, mind you, so this is what the prophet of the Lord was saying in Jeremiah 4. But there were some false prophets talking to the same group. Now look at Jeremiah 6. This is the false prophets. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now that's his opening. This is still Jeremiah. Look, he's about to tell you what the false prophet said. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. Listen, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Now wait, he just said, there's war, the people are stupid, they're doing evil, and here come the false prophets. Peace, peace. There is no peace. And Jeremiah says, you healed the brokenness of my people superficially. You told them it was good when it wasn't. See, listen, a false prophet doesn't speak. They're not the herald of truth. They are the herald of what they think you want to hear. Okay? So, even in this, Lord have mercy. In the New Testament, it says many false prophets have gone out. Okay? Please understand, false prophets aren't always going to say, thus saith the Lord. There are many false prophets that don't even agree with prophecy. They're just teaching falsely. Okay. The communicator, the preacher, doesn't have to believe in prophecy to be a false prophet. God is the one who deems them a false prophet. Because any false herald, are y'all with me? So when God is saying repent, and you are saying you ain't gotta. Now here's the thing, your flesh loves you ain't gotta. And if you have forgotten the goodness of God and the greatness of God and elevated your will above God and put your will in God's primary position, you are now susceptible to false prophecy. And when I say you're susceptible to false prophecy, that doesn't mean you're susceptible when you get caught up. Right. You're susceptible to another gospel. Right. You're susceptible to everybody is saved. Yep. You're susceptible to we can do this in the church because X amount of people came to the altar. You're susceptible to I can do all manner of debauchery. Huh? Or as one sinful preacher said one time, why won't y'all listen to me when y'all listen to David? Oh, it's quiet in here. See, when we lower the standard to meet our flesh, everyone walking the standard seems dogmatic. When we lower the standard to meet our flesh, everyone doing things the right way seems like they're doing too much. When we lower the standard to meet our flesh, everyone ministering the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is too hard, is too rough. But listen, somebody got to say it. Why in the world would I tell you peace, peace, when there is no peace? And look at verse 15, same chapter. Look at how these false prophets were. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down. So they weren't ashamed. They went on national TV tours and doubled down on their debauchery. They weren't ashamed. They thought it was funny. They were not ashamed. You know why? Because many of them have made a lot of money saying foolishness. How did the Lord feel about those who preferred to be false? Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And this is hitting the church right now. Verse 8. Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness for how long? For this is a rebellious people, false sons. Woo! False sons. You, my spiritual father, liar. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Who say, look what they say. Who say to the seers, you must not see visions. To the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Look at this. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Come on. Huh? Tell me I'm going to get a house and a car. Tell me how much money going to come. I know I'm a terrible steward. I ain't never gave nothing to God, but tell me I'm going to be a millionaire. Verse 11, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear all that. We don't want to hear all that preaching about it. No. Spending too much time in the Bible. We don't want to hear all of that. Give us something more pleasant. Huh? That's too much. You're going to wish that it was a lot when every knee must bow. And every tongue must confess. Then you be talking about, where are my notes? Verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you've rejected this word, and have put your trust in oppression and guile, and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse, verse 14, is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard, will not be found among its pieces to take fire from the hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. He says, listen, I'm going to break this thing in such small pieces that even the pieces won't be usable. That's what that verse says. The collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces to take fire from the hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. Even the broken piece is going to lose all its usefulness. Where do you see that? God is about to bring some things down so much that the only way that we're going to be able to move forward is not to use the broken pieces, but to sweep them up and clear the space. I know it. Like, the Lord's about to wipe some stuff out. Oh, Bishop, tell us some good news. Okay, here's good news. He's going to wipe some stuff out. It's good news. Because why in the world would I want anything that's not him to remain? If this is how the Lord felt about them rejecting the truth of the prophets of old, how y'all think he feels about us rejecting Jesus? He's said, I'm about to tear the whole thing up. I want you to think about y'all's own lives. Like, okay, Lord, are you first or are you on my emergency call list? Because, I mean, that's where many of us got Jesus. We on the emergency, he on the emergency dial list. Like, don't call me in case of emergency. That's how we treat God. Otherwise, we ain't talking to him. We live how we want. We do what we want. And many of us have so many years of toxicity. And so when you start hearing things like this, trying to get God in his proper place, everything's offensive to you. Everything's offensive. Why you got to say it that way? Now, wait a minute. Right, why you look at me like that when you said it? Why you say it like that? Why couldn't you be nicer? Wait a minute, hold on. If we were in the streets. Furthermore, the world talks to each other crazy. No, for real. And some of us are offended because it's true. That's why the word is offensive to you. Because you're like, hold on, don't tell everybody my business. Keep that to yourself. Keep that to yourself. You didn't have to tell everybody that I had some, my priorities. You didn't tell everybody about my priorities, that I can't say no to chicken. You didn't tell everybody that. Or cake. Or chocolate. You don't have to tell everybody that. Leave that to yourself. But the reality is this. If you have natural things that you cannot say no to, what happens when the devil comes with eloquence? And if you haven't rightly divided the word of truth for yourself, how do you know if it's a false gospel? I put it up on the screen. I want you to take notes. Not so y'all can just close the book. Go back and read it. Go back and look. Go look at it for yourself. I want you to. I want you, go look at it. Dig into it and see if God is okay with having another God before him. Go ahead. Go find. Let me know how that works out for you. Because here's the truth. Many of us, your emotions are the God before him. Your desires are the God before him. Those conversations that you keep having, talk about, I'm only going to let it go so far. Huh? Here's the thing. You shouldn't have to clear your browser history. Oh, it's quiet in here. What if I start pulling up some of y'all's inboxes on the screen? What if I scroll through your TikTok list? What about your Twitter feeds? See what I'm saying? See, here's the thing. Does your life edify? Does your life edify? And for many of us, it's like, well, Bishop, I'm just mad about a few things, and as soon as I get me together, I think y'all forgot that no man knows the day nor the hour. Right. Let me close this with the last verse that we used. Hebrews, put the Hebrews up. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, many portions, many ways. Here's verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of how many things? So if he's the heir of all things and I'm in him. So that means everything he has, I have too. that starts making the as he is, so are we look completely different. If he's an heir and I'm within him, come on, y'all. Did y'all catch that? Okay. Bill Gates is an heir to the fortune of Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is leaving the largest chunk of his remaining assets to Bill Gates. So that means that Bill Gates' daughter, okay, is about to get what her father is an heir to. She don't have to be an heir. She just has to be in the heir's house. The son or the daughter benefits from being inside of the heir's house. In my father's house. Come on now. He says, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. Bring you to myself. That where I am, there. Where I am, there. You may be. Okay. All right. I'm going to pray. I told y'all he is good. He just don't do good. He is. Father, I thank you. I honor you. You're good. I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Help us hide it in our heart that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.